Howdy. Gotta say something different every now and again. Make sure everybody's awake. So here's a question to make you all so squirm. How's everyone doing with the resolution from last week? Joking around. But last week's resolution, know Jesus. K-N-O-W, remember that? Yes. To know Jesus is the most excellent thing, and so we should resolve in our minds to know him better every day. Right? It's not something we need to set at the beginning of a year. I've long given up New Year's resolutions because I know they don't make it very far. But the resolution to know Christ and to study Scripture and to get to know the God who created me and all of the things that I see and interact with, to me, that thrill never dies. To read Scripture every day is just, it's life-giving. Right? It's like reading life into me again. So I want to encourage us every day to resolve to get to know Christ, to get to know God better. We're going to continue with our study in the book of Philippians, finally getting into chapter 4. So you could say we're at the, you'd see the light at the end of the tunnel, but I really don't know how long I can make chapter 4 last. Time will tell about that, but I really wanted to go over chapter 3 again, because reading the first two verses in chapter 4 makes so much more sense now that we've studied and studied and studied the first three chapters of this epistle. So I invite you to follow along with me, opening to Philippians chapter 3, and as you're finding your way there, we'll begin this morning together in prayer. Our Lord in heaven, we do thank you again for your amazing love through Jesus Christ. I thank you, God, for your interaction with your creation. I thank you for solving our sin problem through your Son, Jesus Christ. And I thank you for giving us a simple gospel, preaching the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection, the payment for sin in full, so that there is no more work that needs to be done, but simply trust you. Thank you for leveling the playing field, that there could be no boasting whatsoever, that everyone is the same in Christ. I'm so thankful, God, for how you listen to our prayers, how you care so deeply about us, as we've already voiced this morning, but how everything matters to you, even the smallest detail and many things that we overlook on a daily basis. I'm so thankful that you do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, and work out all things for good for those that love you. I thank you, Lord, for the teaching of your holy word, helping us to know who we are in Christ and the joy it is getting to know you personally. That's a thought that's really struck with me the last several days and weeks. I personally get to know you, and one day everyone that has that sincere faith will handle you, live with you for all eternity. Joy unending. I look forward to that day, but until then, I always ask for wisdom, spiritual wisdom and understanding that we can navigate through this life, that no matter what comes our way, we may witness for you, live as a child of God should, and bring honor and glory to your name. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's begin reading Philippians chapter 3. It says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, in Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Before I get into chapter 4, let's remind ourselves of some of the things that we've covered in chapter 3. In the first three verses, I've tried to establish that even though it says in verse 3, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, this is not saying we have replaced national Israel. This is not saying we have replaced them in any way, shape, or form. It is saying we are true and the circumcised of the heart. This is one not of the flesh and in the letter, and that Israel is still a valid entity. Hey, we've gone over a few scriptures, like Romans 9 through 11, that show that all those promises God made to and for the nation of Israel are going to come to pass. Okay, so there are some things left undone for Israel, and they will happen. And the overview of the timeline of God is we're currently living in this age of grace, or the dispensation of the grace of God, which is committed to Paul to usward, borrowing from Ephesians chapter 3, that we understand we are saved by grace through faith apart from works, as it says Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, that we are created unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So there's the expectation of a believer in Christ, how we ought to behave. So we'll get into that in a little bit. But the circumcision, Peter was the apostle of the circumcision, we read in the book of Galatians chapter 2, while Paul was the apostle of the uncircumcision. So we needed to know what those two gospels were, what those offices were of apostleship, and how they're both true. They're both important, and they both play into this overarching gospel of God. Okay, so we are not replacing national Israel on God's timeline. We, what is called the body of Christ, Jew, Gentile, male, female, doesn't matter. If you've trusted that Jesus Christ paid for your sin on the cross of Calvary, that means you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ. And someday, like it says in verse 20, we are looking to heaven for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is our blessed hope. He will appear in the heaven, in the air. He'll give a shout, whatever that sounds like. A trumpet will sound. We will know it's him calling us home. And those that have died in Christ shall be resurrected. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air. And so shall we be with the Lord forever. So that's 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Corinthians 15 also goes into that. But we will be with Christ forever. That's what's called the rapture event. I'm not going to get into a defense of the pre-tribulational rapture that seems to rear its head often in my days. But the biggest defense, I'll say this again here, the biggest defense for what is called the pre-tribulational rapture stance is recognizing the apostleship of Paul. How does that fit in with Scripture? Why did we even need the Apostle Paul? Maybe ask yourselves that question. Because God was working to and through Israel, that should have been just fine. But we read in Romans 9 through 11 that God concluded them all, Israel, in unbelief so that he could have mercy upon all. And God sent Paul specifically to the Gentiles. And when you read in Acts, just let it say what it says, he commissioned and sent Peter to the Jews. Okay, he primarily went to Jews. He did not go to one of another nation. Otherwise, he would never have said what he said in Acts 10, 24, or 28. I forget the verse number. But Peter says to Cornelius, you know how it is unlawful for one who is a Jew to come unto one of another nation. But I'm here. He basically says something like that. Like, I don't know why I'm here, but I'm here. Now, why am I here? And so Cornelius said, well, this angel visited, and you got to give us a message. So during his message, he was interrupted by the Holy Spirit. Okay, I guess I'm getting into this now. If you want to look at Acts 10, you can, and see this played out verse by verse. But Peter gives his speech. Before he gets to the part where he would say, repent and be baptized, all he said was, believe on the Lord Jesus, or some such like that. In that very moment, the Holy Spirit came on Cornelius and his house. And how we know that is because they spoke in tongues, and they of the circumcision, and I'm quoting that, air quoting, but it's really there, were astonished. Now, why would they be astonished unless that was a rare occurrence, if it even happened at all? Right? Why would they be like, whoa, salvation's come to the Gentiles? What? If they hadn't been doing it since Acts 2. Most people like to say that's when the church began. I don't see it in Scripture. The body of Christ, I should say. I don't see that in Scripture. Instead, Peter was doing what he was told to do in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? Okay. I really didn't plan on getting into all that. But we are not replacing Israel. That's the whole point of what I wanted to say concerning Philippians 3:3. When it says we are the circumcision, that means we've got sincere faith. Circumcision is that of the heart, not of the letter. That's the true Jew, Romans 2:28 and 29. As well as all the times in the Old Testament how God said, I want you circumcised in heart, not just in the flesh. And I always remember Jeremiah 4:4 because chapter and verse are the same. Hey, but that's not the only one. You can see throughout the Old Testament many references when God wanted them to be circumcised of the heart. However, they tried to seek their righteousness by their works. And they never could quite get there. Like the work was never done. They were constantly doing the sacrificial systems, the ceremonial cleansings, the water baptisms, and all that sort of thing. But they didn't attain unto it. What did their works get them? Well, Paul says, I can boast about that. If anyone else thinks that they've got the ability to boast in the works of the flesh, confidence of the flesh, I got more. He was born of the stock of Israel, we can see in verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day, that is strictly according to the law, the Abrahamic covenant back in Genesis 17, as well as Leviticus 12. That's where the covenant of circumcision, you can see that there. So he circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews. That means his lineage, his genealogy, never intermixed with Gentile blood. Yeah, that's how I interpret that, I suppose, anyway. But what I don't know what else you could say a Hebrew of the Hebrews would mean. As touching the law, a Pharisee, so we knew where he stood, very legalistic, which if you're under the law, probably should be legalistic. Right, but that's where he was concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He thought they were blaspheming God, and so he was doing God a service by dispatching them. And that's what was prophesied was going to happen. But that's what he was doing, and touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Right, and don't just let those words fall to the ground, to borrow the biblical term. Paul was righteous according to the law. I know many people will say nobody could ever keep the law, and I think what they mean is nobody could ever have not sinned. And I want to be clear about this because people can keep the law. When you sin, when it becomes known, then do this, do that, or the other thing. Right? There was the sacrificial system. Confession needed to be made, and that's a whole other topic. But Israel did need to confess before a priest. It is biblical. We don't need to do that today. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, right? So we don't need to do that because Christ finished the work on the cross. This is not part of the message this morning. I can't help myself. There's so much to teach on in Philippians 3. Okay, anyway, so he's righteous according to the law. When Paul became known of whatever sin he may have done, he did the sacrifice, he did the cleansing, he did the seven-day timeout, maybe he had leprosy, I don't know. But he did whatever the law said he had to do. So according to the law, he was righteous. So was Zacharias, so was Elizabeth. There are several people throughout history that were righteous according to the law. But what did that do for them really? Nothing. Nothing. Without faith, it's meaningless. Our works are as filthy rags, Isaiah says. That's the common one people remember. We don't have to talk about more detail about that. But the works don't measure up. It's our works, however you want to measure that, point system or whatever, and then God's works, right? I can't even reach that high. So that's what God did through Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, his perfect, innocent blood shed for you and I to pay for the sin of the entire world. That work was sufficient. He said, it is finished. He never said something like, I'm not quite there. Then people would be scratching their heads like, what? What does that mean? It is finished. It's done. He declared it done and over with. And Paul says about all those things of the flesh, totally useless compared to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's why I wanted to emphasize last week and again this morning about how important it is to know Christ. Not only to know Christ, but to know who I am in Christ. Right? Because we are said to be in Christ. That's the phrase used throughout Romans through Philemon, is in Christ. Well, what does that mean to be in Christ? God tells you all sorts of things of what it means to be in Christ. One of which is here in Philippians at the end of the chapter, in verse 20, when he says our conversation is in heaven. The Greek term there is politō. Looks like politics. Okay, it would transliterate into politics if you wanted to bring it into English, however you say it in the Greek. But it means our citizenship. That's where we belong. And you think about how that fits in perfectly with 2 Corinthians chapter 5 when we are told, now then, you are ambassadors, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though, how it's read there, God did beseech you through us. Right? Be ye reconciled unto God. It goes on to say in there. So we're ambassadors for Christ because we really live with him in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. And you read Philippians 2, how Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. And that's where we are. We're that close to him. That's awesome. I don't know how else to really describe it. You think about it, that's where our position is, right next to God. And anytime I start thinking of that, I think of Romans 8, who then can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That's great. I am right there protected by him. Jesus makes intercession for me. The Holy Spirit makes intercession for me. No one can bring any accusation against me. That's a really good standing to have. What could my works do compared to that? Nothing. It's almost foolishness to think, well, I don't even know how to say that because I used to think this too. I have to do something. Right? That's what our flesh wants to do, is I have to do something. No, we don't. It's not this I have to. It's I get to. It's a privilege to do whatever the works are that God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Sometimes they're not fun, right? Most times, actually, I've encountered, they're not fun. It's usually something with finances gone wrong or health gone wrong. It's usually something that goes very wrong. And now all of a sudden, we're open to hear spiritual truth. And by we, I just mean general humanity. And that's when I finally opened up to God and said, you know, I really need to know the one God that I've been believing in for all these years, and just put you on the back burner. Right? That was my life. I'm being candid just because I know I'm not the only one. There are many that go through life as a Christian. Man, how did I put that the other week? It's like we realize the gospel of the grace of God and how awesome it is. Oh, that comes down through here. Let me just read again. A little bit of the overview. So in verse 8, he says, the knowledge of Christ is the most excellent thing. I've suffered the loss of all things that I may win Christ. Everything else counts as nothing, less than nothing. Dung. That's gross stuff. Verse 9, so that I can be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So it's his faithfulness meeting my faith. When I finally align with his faith, he does what he says he's going to do. Guaranteed. God can't lie. Right? So it's in that moment of my faith, I get to know him. See how verse 10, he emphasizes that I may know him. This is the best thing that there ever is, to know the one true God, because my sin separated me from him. It wasn't God's choice. It was Adam's choice. It was man's choice. We were all in Adam. And even though as children or as in the flesh, we think, well, if I was Adam, I never would have ate that tree. Yeah, we would. Okay, we all would have done the same thing. Right, if Adam did it and he's the father of all humanity, really? Yeah, we would have done the same thing. But because Adam and man willfully separated himself from God, God from the very beginning said, I'm going to fix it. It was abhorrent to God to think that man would live apart from him forever. Right, I love reading and emphasizing that in Genesis 3. God could not stand the thought of man living in sin forever. No way. So he separated man from the tree of life. Man could not eat from the tree of life until God bridged that gap. Right, see how awesome and loving that is already from Genesis? It's an amazing story. And so to know God now personally, he bridged that gap through Christ. It's a done deal. We trust in Christ, and as was said already, we can pray directly to him. It doesn't matter where we are. We don't have to even bring a sacrifice or cover our sin with the blood of a sheep or a bull or a goat. I don't think any of us even owns those animals here. And think about how often we'd have to sacrifice those things. That's a scary thought, too. Like we need to know a guy, right, that has all the stuff available. Scary thought. But we don't have to do that anymore because we're already covered by the blood of Christ. Right? And that's why I rattle off so many verses that identify us in Christ. All sins forgiven. All trespasses forgiven. Colossians 2 says this. I'm holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Colossians 1. I could go through a whole list of things every time, but I want to encourage you. Install them in the memory. Put them in your heart. Know them sincerely. So you can do the same thing. Right? There's going to come a day when people are going to ask you questions too. Be ready for the answers. Don't be afraid of it. Just be ready for the answers. Share a true, honest-to-God testimony. And that's the best witness that I've ever come across. Okay, so I wanted to come to this point, even though I've gone like that to get there. It's the spiritual battle that we're engaged with, to do the works of the flesh, to live in the flesh, or to do the things of the Spirit, to live in the Spirit. Hey, Paul says all throughout here, I want to know him, the power of resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. Let that one sink in too, because those of us that live godly shall suffer persecution. I think that was my northern accent coming through again. We shall suffer persecution. It's a promise. 2 Timothy 3:12 is the one I've always remembered. There's other places like this one. But if we're made conformable unto, we're in Christ, and he suffered, boy did he suffer. You can read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. How much persecution did he put up with? A ton. Right? And people saying to his face, he's doing this by the works or by Beelzebub, by Satan. Now, he was accused of these things. Or Satan himself saying, worship me and I'll give you all this. It was given to me. He put up with a lot. So we're not alone, right, in the persecution we go through. He's already been through it and he's already overcome it. And think about that too. He holds the victory. We have the victory in Christ Jesus. So since he went through it, it makes sense that we, being in Christ, also shall go through it, but we already have the victory. Right? Shall anything separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? As is written, all day long we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Right? But no, Romans 8 goes on to say we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, or through Christ. Right? So we already have that victory. And we understand that this is a spiritual battle, and this is the point I'm, again, wiggling around to get to. But we have the two choices then. We recognize the reality of a spiritual battle, okay? So we're in Christ. Yay, we're saved. That's all good news. We're guaranteed our place in paradise by God's own seal, his Holy Spirit. He's not going to take it away. Just kidding. There's no just kidding moments with God. Okay? So we're going to be in paradise with him forever. We've got two choices in that moment when we see that spiritual battle engaged. Turn tail and run, right? I'll take the fire insurance. Goodbye, see ya, right? That's one choice we could make. Or stand in the armor of God. And that's essentially all the choices that we have. There's no gray area. We're either going to stand firm, wearing the armor of God, knowing what that is, knowing we can stand firm in this life and having done all to stand, Ephesians 6, or turn tail and run. Either way, we will go to heaven. However, I've reminded us before that we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Right? And we're all going to give an account of what we've done in the flesh. So which one not trying to scare anybody, but that's what I had in my head, is which one is scarier? Giving an account to God and saying, well, this is why I turned tail and ran, or appearing before God, period. Like, that is intimidating, I get that, but it's a joyous occasion, right? And 1 Corinthians 3 talks about the Bema seat of God, or the judgment seat of God, but as you go down through there and finish in 1 Corinthians 4 or 5, it says, then shall have every man shall have praise of God. Right? So it's a works-based thing. It's not judgment on sin or anything like that. It's already taken care of through faith in Christ on the cross, but we're going to give an account. So I want, instead of inspiring fear, I want to inspire courage. Let's all present a good testimony before Christ, right? That'd be the better thing to do. If we're not familiar with the armor of God, let's learn it, study it, read Ephesians 6. Yeah, that must have been a good point. Read Ephesians 6 over and over and over again. It tells of the reality of the spiritual battle. It tells you of the exact armor we are equipped with and the one weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In the Greek there, I like to point out that it's the rhema of God. It's not the logos of God. I think there's a difference there. Rhema is typically the spoken Word of God. Both rhema and logos could be translated as word. But how did Jesus fight the fight of spiritual fight? How did he fight the spiritual fight? Every time he said, it is written, it is written, it is written. So when the thoughts come into our head, I'm no good, it is written, Christ died for me. Like, whatever you want to put in there, think about how great God valued me while I was yet a sinner. You can put your own self in there to make it personal. While I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. When I didn't have the strength, Christ died for my ungodliness. And I sort of reword Romans 5, 6 through 9, but that's kind of what it says there. And God gave me the atonement right now. I am identified in Christ. I've been buried with him in baptism, identified in his death, burial, and resurrection. I get to have his resurrection too. Right? You can say all those things about yourself. God did this for every single believer. Man, I am never going to get to my point today. Okay, so let's keep going. Philippians 3, 11 through 16. So we spent a lot of time going through almost word by word what goes on here, because Paul is reaching toward that mark, right? Verse 14, I press toward that mark, that scope. Remember in the Greek, it's skopos. So he sets his scope on the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He has not gotten his perfect resurrected body yet, but that's the prize, right? That's what he's running for, to borrow 1 Corinthians 9. He's running that race to win the incorruptible crown. He's fighting, not as beating the air, he's going to win. That's his attitude. I've become all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. And he says in 1 Corinthians twice and right here, be followers of me. So that should be our attitude. That is a high calling. It is the high bar. However, how does that say? Don't set the bar too high. Well, this is a high bar, right? But set your scope there and go for it, because we're getting it. Hey, if we turn tail and run, okay, that scope comes way down, doesn't it? It becomes earthly rather than heavenly. And God tells us as believers in Christ to set your affections on things above and not on the earth beneath. Colossians 3, 1 to 4. So we ought to set our scope on that same mark. And even though we don't have our resurrected bodies right now, and we're not going to get them under our own power, that's what we're headed for. Forget the things which were behind. Right? The things of our past. All of us had some baggage, right? This is not Sunday morning confessional by any means. I don't even promote that at all. You don't have to confess before me anything. I have a bunch of baggage that I had to dump. Okay? I'm forgetting those things that are behind, though. That's not me anymore. That was the old man. I put that off. Right? Christ has allowed me to be severed from that old man and put on the new, which is made new in Christ Jesus. Now I'm transformed by the renewing of my mind. I used to think worldly, I used to act worldly, but the more I thought spiritually, the more I filled myself with the Word of God, the more I started acting as I should in Christ. And all my college friends thought I was nuts. Okay? This whole thing should happen, again, should, in the life of a believer. And I want to encourage it to happen if you haven't experienced it already. And don't think that something spectacular needs to take place. There's no real showboating or whatever that has to go on, no sign gifts or anything like that. You'll notice. You'll sense it in the spirit I don't want to sound otherworldly or out there. I tried not to do that, but you'll notice, okay, these things taking place. So he's saying to reach for that mark, to set your scope on Christ. That should be who we live for. Okay? Mark those that walk, for many walk, as he says, verse 18, of whom I told you often, now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. And here again you see both the love of Paul for all humanity and the love of God for all humanity. Because Christ died for everyone, every single human being. And that's something I often remind myself of when we hear in the news of how bad this person was, or this awful thing that that person did, or whatever ungodly stuff that goes on. I remind myself, Christ died for that one too. And I have no right to judge that person. God can do that. How can I preach the gospel to that person? How can I pray for that person's heart and mind to be open to your gospel? Stuff like that. Okay, and that's just an example again. That's what I've learned to do. That did not happen with me day one. Okay, I was still very earthly minded at that point. But it's a maturing process, and that's why he says, verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. However far along we've come in the spiritual journey, let's walk by this rule, setting our mark, setting our scope on that high calling in Christ Jesus. We're all on this journey together. We're all reaching the knowledge of truth together as one body, every joint supplieth. That's Ephesians 4 and a bunch of other things that just kind of mashed together. Okay, but we're all in the same team, so I don't want to forget that. People are going to be out there preaching Christ, and we're all going to be off somehow, somewhere in our theology. But rather than do what many do, which is point the finger and say, you're wrong, 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 we should come along each other and say, well, let me help you understand this because I see it differently according to Scripture or some such like that. Or can we talk about this topic so we're all on the same page because there is one faith, right? Oh boy, I don't want to go off on that tangent. Okay, focus. Verse 18, so when he's talking about those that are enemies of the cross of Christ, we could look at the worldly living. I kind of touched on the surface just now. I thought about reading Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3 about... Okay, we are going to read them. Turn with me to Ephesians 4. It's better that God says it instead of just me. Now, where to begin is the question. I wrote down 17 to 19, but I want to back up to 15 because I started quoting that one already. And if I start with 15, we should do 14. And I probably should just go back to 1, right? But let's start in verse 14. Let's try that. Because we're supposed to come to the unity of the faith. Okay, verse 14, because, or that, we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. When we're going through life and learning about what it means to be in Christ, when we've come to the saving knowledge that, yep, Jesus paid for my sins on the cross, and that's all we know, you're going to hear a bazillion different theologies in the world. But we ought all to come to the one truth, the one faith, and we will get tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. That's unfortunate. But if we have the attitude of saying, how does it line up with Scripture, and keep coming back to Scripture, well, all of those things will help us eventually come unto the knowledge of the truth. It's okay. We don't want to be carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men. Yes, there are crafty people out there, men that want to keep you from the knowledge of the truth. This is exactly what Satan is doing. This, in my opinion, is probably where he is most active, is transforming his ministers as ministers of righteousness, as it says in 2 Corinthians 4, but deceiving people with the untruth that they may never come unto the knowledge of the truth, like it says in 2 Timothy 3. And that's what Satan is active doing, taking scriptures, even in churches that say they are Christian, and they won't really present the gospel there. They'll present some other gospel, which is, you know, not another gospel, Galatians 1. Unfortunately, that's the case. Cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But, contrary to that, speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So we should all be growing into Christ. from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. And I always emphasize those three words. Every joint supplieth. This goes hand in hand with 1 Corinthians 12, because I'm sure we've all had thoughts at some point along our journey, man, I'm not as good as this person, or I don't see myself doing as much impacting the world for Christ as that person. Like, we all have those thoughts sometime. Or I'm down on myself because I feel like I'm not doing enough. Every joint supplies where they are needed. And 1 Corinthians 12, 18, I love that verse because it says that God, it pleased God. Why don't you take a look at that too? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. There we go. 1 Corinthians 12, 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. Every joint supplies what it supplies. Every office matters. Every one of us in Christ matters. We may not see it ourselves. We may recognize the fruit of others, but we all have an immense amount of value. Right? According to the effectual working, this is back in Ephesians 4, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So this is how the body of Christ works. We all need each other. It's not a one-man show. Nobody should be up on a pedestal. I'm just standing on two steps so you can see me. That's about it. Okay? But I don't want to elevate myself. I don't know it all. I may appear to know a lot about Scripture. I poured my life into it. Anybody else can do that as well. So I don't want to say I'm better than anybody else. I lack things that others don't. Right? We all need each other. That's my point there. So verse 17, he says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." Okay, now that you're in Christ and you know your identity in Christ, the first three chapters of Ephesians, he says, don't walk like them anymore, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And that Greek term for blindness is porosis. Right? We've heard of that term in medical terminology before. It's the hardening. Right, if you can imagine that, or being calloused. Verse 19 says, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, that's sensual lusting, what feels good, right, to work all uncleanness with greediness. You know, just keep wanting more and more because it never fulfills. And that's exactly what we see in the world, that ye have not so learned Christ. So don't do that stuff anymore. So when Paul says, I'm not going to get in Colossians 3 this morning, I just don't have time, which is my own fault. Philippians 3, though, when he says, I tell you now often, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. Right? They keep eating and eating and eating, and they're never full. That's their own God. I just need to fill it up with whatever I want, however I want it, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. We are to be standing totally separate from that. That's what the term saint means, to be a holy one, to be set apart. Okay, so we shouldn't be doing earthly things. We should have our scope on Christ, on heaven, because that's where we belong. That's where we will live. And he will, verse 21, change our vile body, our lowly body, it could be translated, I like the old English vile, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And now again that we've reached this point and really hammered home again the identity of Christ, let me recap the first three chapters of Philippians. I'll do it quick, I promise. So we can really understand chapter 4 and the whole point, which I was trying to make for this morning. Okay? So Philippians 1, remember Paul introduced himself as a servant of Christ. The very first word, I am a servant of Christ. Doulos in the Greek, I'm here to do everything he needs me to do. That's his attitude. Grace be unto you, all you who are saints here in Philippi, and how joyful he is to be able to pray for all of these people because he knows of their position in Christ. Verse 6, that the good work will be performed until the day of Christ. And he prays that they would continue to abounding in the knowledge of Christ. That verse 9, that they can approve things are excellent. They can understand spiritual differences and that sort of thing, spiritual wisdom. That they may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And then he goes on to say, all this hardship I went through actually worked out for the benefit of Christ. Right? We can rejoice always, he'll eventually say. Then he gets down to his attitude again, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So whether I'm here with you or not from you, I want you to always live as it becometh the gospel. Verse 27, striving together for the faith of the gospel as one spirit, one mind. Right? You're supposed to be unified. So at the very beginning, he's gotten the attitude of servitude, of thankfulness that God works out all things for good, how that no matter if an authority figure is there or not, we ought to have integrity in Christ. Chapter 2, he gets into saying, this is what you ought to be doing. And if that wasn't enough encouragement, he says in verse 5 of chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. He came to serve to the uttermost. That he went to the cross for us while we were yet enemies, while we were without strength. He still died for us. And because of his work on the cross, every tongue should confess Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So then, knowing that God is both in us to desire and to do of his good pleasure, we ought to do all things without murmurings and disputings. That's one of the really hard commandments to keep. I get that. But that ought to be us in Christ Jesus. Right? So we stand out, verse 15. And Paul says, it's a great joy to pour myself into you. Because for that same cause, they can rejoice with him because they'll all be together one day in paradise with Christ. And then he asked to explain, I was going to send Timothy, but I sent Epaphroditus because you sent him to me to take care of my needs and you heard he was sick. So I had to send him back to you with the good news that he's okay so that we can both rejoice together and that we're not as sorrowful, verse 28. And so then we get to chapter 3, it's not about the works, though, right? So you can kind of see all of this stuff, but it's really identifying who we are in Christ Jesus. We are the circumcision. It's not of works. It's not of the flesh. It's of the heart. It's of faith. We have nothing to boast about in the works, but we have this awesome prize to go toward. And that's what we should live for. We're citizens in heaven, and Jesus Christ will change our bodies. He's got the power to do it. He's going to do it. He's promised that for all of us. And now that he's established all of that, we have two verses for the problem that's in Philippi. Okay? Do you see that? Verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 1, he says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. I could actually preach a sermon on that one verse. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. That's it. And what can we learn from all of this? A lot, obviously. But a lot from this, that Euodias and Syntyche had some sort of dispute. They were not of the same mind. But before Paul, notice how Paul never just said, Euodias, you did this wrong, that wrong, that wrong, and that wrong. I'm going to beat you over the head with these verses. And he did not do the same thing with Syntyche, right? He didn't pull Syntyche aside, like, you're not off the hook either, and start beating her up with his Bible. Right? He never did that. What did he do? We're all servants in Christ. We're all one in spirit. We're all in one body. Remember who you are in Christ. Put on the bowels and mercies. Love one another. Let's strive together for the faith of the gospel. It doesn't matter who's doing what. We're all in this together. Now be of the same mind. Do you see that strategy there? And honestly, this has taught me a lot in parenting. Kids have disputes all the time, don't they? And if we're honest, even though we're older, we still have disputes too. We just like to do it behind each other's back more or behind our screens or something. Right? But we still have disputes, not accusing anybody, that we want to get worked out. How do we best work it out? How do we dissolve the strife immediately? Let's remember we're both in Christ. Let's remember we're all in this together. Now let's talk about our problem. Isn't that what Philippians is spelled out like? You see how it's written in that way, even in chapter 4, verse 1, before he even announced anything to the two that had a dispute going on in Philippi, he says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, remember how much not only he cares about them, but how much God values them through Jesus Christ. And dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, and if those that are out there that are curious, because I was, the term crown there is Stephanos, like a prize kind of a thing that would be awarded to the winner of a race, like the Olympic races, what we would consider the Olympic races anyway, but my joy and crown. And I said I could preach a sermon about all that because all of us together, all the labor we pour into each other, all the edification, whether we think it's small or large, it's all worth it because one day, like it says in 1 Thessalonians, you are my joy and crown. Because Paul poured himself into them. They trusted the word of God. It wasn't Paul's labor. They trusted the word of God and his desire to share the gospel with them and to live it out. Right? It's not to put Paul up on a pedestal. Every one of us can do that because Paul told us, no, you do the same thing. Right? So we can do that here and now today. And so we ought to pour ourselves out into somebody else. I know somebody preached this long ago, which stuck in my head. How we all ought to have a Paul and a Timothy, right? How someone pours into us and how we pour into somebody else. And does that make sense? Because Paul would pour into Timothy, my own son in the faith, and then Timothy would go and minister like he did even here, right? I wanted to send you Timothy, so you know Timothy was going back and forth, and he was eventually in Ephesus. But also Paul was pouring into him, right? So you got this kind of relationship, but amazingly to me, it's like cyclical. Like everyone in the body of Christ all edifies each other. And only God can coordinate something like that. But the main point, again, I wanted to get across, now that we've finally gotten in to the first two verses, how Paul addresses the problem. Okay, first, it's a very, I can't even say lengthy reminder, Paul wrote longer letters, but it's he spends a lot of time solidifying our identity in Christ, our oneness together in the body, before he even addresses the issue. And he doesn't even go into detail. Right? Just like we shouldn't spend time looking for codes in the Bible or some such like that. I know that's kind of big out there. Like trying to figure out what was Euodias and Syntyche's problem. Who cares? Right? They had a problem and hopefully it was solved. Right? We can draw so many applications today, so many. Disputes in churches about pew colors or pew styles, I've heard of those. Paint colors, music styles, that's a big one. And all sorts of other things. How many things have you known that split churches? Right? And how many of those could have been avoided if we got together and reminded ourselves, okay, we're all doing this for Christ, we're all setting our scope up here, and let's come together and let's talk about this, right? And some disputes in our earthliness, I know, will take some time to get resolved. I'm not saying this is the instant fix, but I sure know that this will help a lot. If we come back to the foundation, come back to who we are in Christ, Paul doesn't go into any detail. Remember, he's writing this to the entire church. So instead of bringing shame upon them, he's just telling them, be of the same mind in the Lord. That's how you're going to resolve this dispute. This is how we're going to get back into that sweet fellowship that you know everybody really wants to have. I don't think I can go on from there. So I'm tempted, but I don't think I can. Let's actually end with, turn with me, I mentioned this. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 17, Paul writes, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. But Satan hindered us." Spiritual battle is a real thing. Can't escape it. "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." What is our crown of rejoicing? What's that prize we get to have? Living together in paradise forever. Right? This is why Paul poured himself out everywhere he went. This is why he said in Philippians, if I be offered upon the sacrifice of, however he said that there in Philippians 2, because I can't remember without looking at it, I joy. And likewise, you can rejoice with me. Right? This is all having a purpose. This is all value in God's grand plan of working out all things for good for those that love God. So, when we have intense fellowship, I want to encourage us to start thinking, remember who I am in Christ, remember who this person is in Christ, let's be the peacemaker, right? Let's calm things down and come to an agreement some way, somehow. Okay, I'm being vague on purpose, but I see that and can't help but see that in the book of Philippians when this overarching theme seems to be servitude. Put the other first. Okay, let us be of that same mind in the Lord. So now let's close our time together in a word of prayer. Lord in heaven, I do thank you again for your example in Christ Jesus. I thank you for raising up the Apostle Paul and giving him the endurance to do what he did, and others, many others with him, that we have examples to view, even in today's age and the present time, right now, there are several, many, that walk just like Paul did, and Timothy, and Epaphroditus, and many others. And so may we look to one another that do so, and see the example and live out our own life, live out our own office in the body of Christ as we should. I pray that you would help us to set our mark on the high prize, that high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that we can live our life redeeming the time, for these days are evil. Walking circumspectly and doing what we can today to edify the body of Christ and to share the gospel with those that are lost, like Paul, to have an attitude of weeping, knowing that their end is destruction. May they be saved. I know, Lord, that we all have someone in our lives, whether family, acquaintance, friend, that we're convinced do not know you, have rejected you, have rejected the cross. I pray that you help us to do what we may in their lives, to live an example, leave an example, so that someday their hardened heart may be softened, and that they may choose to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth and act like they should also in Christ Jesus. May you always be honored and glorified in what we say and do. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.